Would you please turn over to 2 Kings chapter 4? 2 Kings chapter 4. We're getting closer to the return of Jesus. And the closer that we get, you know, all kinds of stuff is happening. In fact, if you just read in Matthew 24, Jesus prophesied a whole lot of things. And we're seeing them come to pass. One of the things that I have learned, actually I'm still learning it. When we read prophecy in the Old Testament or the New Testament, especially prophecy that's related to end times, it's very easy to interpret it based upon our personal experiences, where we live, the technology of the day, and what we've heard, meaning what other people have said about end time events. A lot of what has been prophesied has now been proven wrong. And there are things that I have shared with you that the Lord has shown me about end time events that are, well, they greatly contradict some of the things that have been taught, but I've shown you in Scripture how that some of these things which have been taught are incorrect. Well, the closer we get, the more stuff is going to happen. You see what's happening in this country right now. And there are things going on in this country that defy explanation. Well, I mean, you can explain it. A better way to say it, define logic. They defy logic. A lot of people are protesting today. And it's amazing how they're protesting in part because they want to retain the right to murder babies. They are protesting for the right to murder babies. Now see, that defies logic. And there's no way any Christian is going to be able to stand before God and explain to him why they defended abortion. Now, in some churches, people be getting up and walking out right now on me. You know what? God talks about what he calls an abomination, the shedding of innocent blood. And people are protesting for that. That is incredible. And I can kind of understand the aspect of protesting for the right to be involved in, how can I call it, what can I say here? Perversions. Because you're not actually killing somebody. You know what I'm talking about. But for women to want to kill their own offspring, that is nuts. Absolutely nuts. Because women have a mother's instinct men don't have. Who would have thought it would have come to this? And, you know, I could stand here and talk about a lot of these protests and so forth, but, you know, what's amazing is that a lot of these people want to protest for what they call rights, and they compare their protests, which are so full of violence and, you know, burn this, tear this apart, break that, and they compare what they're doing to the marches led by Martin Luther King. That's insane. Because Martin Luther King Jr., you know, he emphasized peaceful protesting. He didn't want people rioting. And what's interesting is that he sure did accomplish a lot, didn't he? Well, here's the thing. The protests, they're going to subside to a certain extent, because eventually people are just going to get tired of being out there doing this. You know, sooner or later, they're going to get hungry. They're going to want to go home. I mean, you just can't keep doing this. But it doesn't matter who's in the White House. Things are getting worse. And they're going to continue to get worse. We know Jesus talked about there in Matthew, he says, look, you're going to have some natural disasters, you know, earthquakes and all that. And man, we've been having some crazy earthquakes just around the world. There, you know, this isn't tornado season, but look what's going on. On and on this goes. So Romans 8, you know, Paul wrote about this, how that creation is groaning. Literally, to paraphrase Romans 8, a part of it, creation is groaning under the strain of sin. Because creation was never created to be subjected to sin and the power of sin. Yet that's what's happening. Well, along with that, you know, Jesus warned, false prophets are going to rise. And he said, right in there, if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. So if there's something in a person that can be deceived, they're going to be deceived. Even those that we consider to be somewhat among us, they're going to be deceived. But nobody is going to stand up and say, you know what? I am deceived. Nobody's going to stand up and say, yeah, I tell you what, I am so weak in the Word that I'm definitely going to be deceived here at some point. You just watch me now. I'll be deceived. Nobody says that because nobody believes it. But here's the thing about deception. It creeps up on you. Deception is a process, not an instantaneous event. And it takes time to deceive people. I'm trying to remember who it was. I think it was Norval Hayes. Some of you know who Norval Hayes is. And some people would say, well, I don't like, you know, some of the things he teaches. Well, the bottom line is, a lot of what he taught and teaches is very good. Well, Norval Hayes actually ministered for a period of time with Jim Jones. Now, you might think, God have mercy. You know, what's wrong with Norval Hayes? Well, nothing, because at the time, in fact, I know some people that attended a lot of his services. Jim Jones was right on target. But he got deceived. And we know the result. Hundreds of people died, you know, mass suicide. Well, Jesus said this is going to happen. That means it is not going to happen. It is happening. It's happening now. In fact, I read something posted by someone who preaches, and I'm being vague on purpose. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, boy, you know what? Going strictly by the Greek definition, you're right. But going by the context in Scripture, you are desperately wrong. And I don't get involved with this because, you know, you have that you can't reason with a fool. You say, well, that's pretty harsh, Brother Martin. I'm referencing the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, we're told when, and I'm, again, paraphrasing, but when a fool is running his mouth, just shut up. Because it won't make any difference what you say. That in mind, we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing to protect ourselves against this deception. Because it's going on. Now, here in 2 Kings, we're going to read a passage of Scripture that I was reading one time, and the Holy Spirit presented it in a different light. So pick this up in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. In other words, invited him to a meal. You know, no, come on, eat with us. Please eat with us. Now, she had to have had some kind of idea who he was, because there aren't a whole lot of people that just look at somebody and say, hey, why don't you come into my house and eat a meal? You understand what there had to have been? She had to have known him somehow or knew who he was. But anyway, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So this is going on over a period of time. Don't know exactly how long. But one day, verse 9, she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Meaning, let's build an addition on our house. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. So what happened? They began, you know, a construction project, and they built a little addition onto their house, just a small bedroom, so that when Elisha, remember Elisha was Elijah's replacement, and Elisha had asked Elijah, you know, double portion. So he has this double portion. The power of God is operating through him in an incredible way. So this couple builds this house, or builds this bedroom addition to their home, and they tell him, look, from now on, when you come here, you can stay with us. And so that's what Elisha did. Now, as I was reading this, the Holy Spirit began ministering to me, and I'm what I'm getting ready to say to you, this is not word for word what he said, but this is the essence of what he was sharing. He said, that represents what's going on in the body of Christ in this fashion. The house represents your life. And the chamber represents that place in you where you invite prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. In other words, you invite them to take up residence in your life and speak to you. You build that chamber for them. And he said, this is extremely critical because a lot of Christians have built a prophet's chamber, and they're inviting anybody and everybody to move in and speak into their life. Well, years ago, I was one of those people. In that, you know, I had been raised in church, drifted off for a while, recommitted my life to Christ, got filled with the Holy Spirit. That's back, you know, when Kathy and I met, got married. And I was hungry to learn. So, in those days, anybody who was identified as being full gospel or charismatic or spirit-filled or, you know, everybody has their own favorite terms, I wanted to learn more about that person. I wanted to hear what they had to say. Because I had this image, this idea, and I think everybody does to a certain point until you grow out of it, spiritually grow out of it. The person who stands behind the pulpit is much further along than what I am spiritually, or they wouldn't be there. Therefore, that person is someone I need to have speaking into my life. Well, not all of the people that I listened to actually literally stood behind the pulpit in our church. But because these preachers were highly esteemed within the fellowship of our church, of our congregation, and people referenced them and talked about going to their crusades, they were, if you will, you know, de facto preachers standing behind the pulpit of our church. You understand what I mean by that? Because they were esteemed. So, I mean, the way I looked at it, everybody in our church was further along than what I was. And if they said these people were good, well, then they must know what they're talking about. And so I began listening to them. Now, what's interesting is that I look back on this years later, and I realized that some of the people in the church we attended, and it was a good church. It was really a good church. But some of the people in that church that I had esteemed to be, you know, just spiritual, well, in the army of God, they were spiritual sergeants and lieutenants and captains. You understand? They outranked me. Yeah, that's a term we can understand here. That's how I saw them. But I look back on it now and I realize they weren't as high-ranking as what I thought. But I put them on that pedestal, and therefore whatever they said to me, if they made reference to a preacher, then I thought, well, okay, that must be a really good preacher. And so I would try to get, back then it was cassette tapes, get the cassette tapes of these guys. And most were men, there were women as well. But I wanted to get the cassette tapes. I wanted to listen and listen and listen and get their books and read their books and get their magazines and just, I mean, I wanted as much of it as I could get. And I feasted on this. And so they formed a lot of doctrine in me that later had to be unformed. But the majority, I look at it now and I can say, you know, the majority of what I heard was right, but there was enough of it that's wrong that I didn't need it in my life. Now, that kind of leads me to when I'm ministering, I don't drop a lot of names unless it's to identify somebody that's really off. But I don't mention a lot of names people I listened to in the past because not everybody is going to understand how to differentiate. I'm talking about people in the four walls of this building, let alone the people that hear me over the internet or listen, download the sermons and so. I'm talking about in here. We had a situation several years ago. Hardly any of you were here, but there was a man who had come in and preached more than once. When I say more than once, I mean he'd come in and preached like for, you know, Sunday through Wednesday, something like that. He had come in two or three times and ministered, and, you know, things were okay. Well, he came in one time and ministered, the last time. He came in and ministered, and, man, he started saying some weird stuff. He was praying for somebody that the doctors had diagnosed with terminal illness. And when he prayed for this person, the person, you know, fell on the floor. So I assumed that it was a genuine, you know, slain in the spirit, not a courtesy drop or a push. And then the preacher stood over him and started doing this, and he said, "I mix your blood with the blood of Jesus. I mix your blood with the blood of Jesus." And I thought, now, there was so much noise going on with people praising and people praying out loud and people shouting hallelujah and all this other, that not everybody clearly heard him. But I was up here and I heard him, and enough people heard him. But he also was teaching people about interceding for problem children that had strayed from the Lord. And he said, you know, you needed to defeat any devils operating in their lives. Well, I understand that. And he said, make sure that you give me the name and date of birth of your wayward children. And my prayer team will break the power of the stars controlling them. And I thought, okay, that's it. That's it. Well, he left. And the next service that we had when he was gone, I spent the entire service correcting what he had taught. Now, as I'm standing here saying this, some of you are thinking, seriously, he said that? Yeah, well, okay, but there were people in our church giving him the names and dates of birth of their children to have the powers of the stars broken over their kids. Now, in the Bible, it talks about double-minded. I was very double-minded. Because on the one hand, I wanted to slap these people silly and just shake them till their eyeballs rattled and ask them, what in the blankety-blank is wrong with you? You know, have I been so long with you, O generation of fools? I couldn't believe people believed that. Then on the other hand, I felt sorry for them. Mixed emotions. Well, anyway, I spent that next service correcting it, and then everything went fine. Everybody understood. And I think some of the people that were doing the, here's my kid's name and date of birth, I think they were a little embarrassed. Well, anyway, I got a phone call here later on, and the person, that preacher's helper, was wanting to schedule him back in our church. I said, well, I'll tell you what, when he gets here, because he was going to minister in other churches around the area as well. I said, when he gets here, we'll sit down, I'll meet with him, I'll talk with him. And this guy said, well, is there a problem? I said, we'll talk. I'll talk to him when he gets here. It's okay. Because I wanted to sit down and just show him from the Word. Next thing I know, I get a phone call from this guy, long distance. You know, is there a problem, whatever? And I said, well, I'll talk when you get here. We'll talk, when you get here. And, well, we are brothers in Christ. We should be able to. I thought, okay, fine. So I began explaining to him. And then he tells me, the essence of it, if I understood the Word of God better, I would know why he was right. And I said, I do understand the Word of God. I do understand spiritual warfare. Because I follow the pattern set for me by Jesus and the apostles. That's how I approach these things. And what you did cannot be established. And I ended up writing, it was like somewhere like 5 to 10 page letter with a boatload of scripture explaining why he was wrong. I sent it to him, to his helper. I sent it to a local pastor who had introduced this guy to me. And I got a phone call from the local pastor, and he said, I can't believe he did that because he's never done that in our church. I said, well, he did it here. And I said, it's recorded too. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Everything was going fine until all of a sudden, here this stuff comes out. This is what he believes. To my understanding, I think he still believes all that. This is like years later. But a lot of people have opened up their prophet's chamber to him, including people who got that letter I wrote and proved with Scripture this preacher is in error, and in essence, part of what he's teaching is witchcraft. You can't mix somebody's blood with the blood of Jesus. Come on. Well, anyway, these people, they just sloughed it off. Now, the local pastor didn't. The ties were cut. But other people, they're still on this guy's bandwagon. It's like, all right, I tried, but he's not coming back here. And I feel sorry for any church that lets him in. Now, that was really kind of an extreme example. But I want to show you some things here in Scripture about how this works. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See, there are very few preachers anymore that dwell in my prophet's chamber. Very few. And there are some that I've listened to on occasion, but they don't dwell in my prophet's chamber. Now, if they say something that I can glean from and learn from, hey, praise God for it. But I don't pass the names out because there are too many people who would take that as an endorsement of the sum total that these people are preaching. And I can't do that. In part, how do I say this gently? In part because there are too many that hear me and they flat out just don't get into the Word and spend enough time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and they're not ready for a lot of these teachers because they don't know what to believe, what not to believe. Just like, hey, here's my kid's name and date of birth. Well, a lot of people would grab a hold of some of this because some of it sounds really good. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is writing, and he says, let me turn to it. He says in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you. Now, he's bringing correction to the Corinthian church. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He clarifies that in chapter 11, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, when he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors, this is sarcasm. What he's saying is, you guys have opened yourselves up to anybody that you think has the word from God. And he says, look, you have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. Fathers, meaning, symbolic, those who are mature in the things of God and know how to deliver to you what you need. See, if you go through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to go from subject to subject to subject. And the reason for it is because Paul is writing this in response to what he has received. Questions. Is it true that? Well, what about this right here? And so he's bringing correction to this. Now, the reason these people had written to him and ask all of this was because they were hearing these things being taught by the 10,000 instructors. And it had created strife and division. If you look in chapter 1, verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. In other words, that you all get your doctrine correct and speak and teach the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. You can read about this whole perfectly joined together subject over there in Ephesians. In the same mind and in the same judgment, or the same discernment relative to that which is taught. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. In other words, he's using this as an example of how these people are claiming, you know, I follow this person, I follow that person, I listen to this. What he's saying is, you guys have too many people living in the prophet's chamber of your life. And you're listening to all of this, and you're buying into it. He talks about it even more. You don't have to turn to this, but he talks about it even more over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He kind of repeats what he's saying here. But now look over in Galatians chapter 1. You'll see some more about this. And a whole different group of believers. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Unto another gospel. In other words, unto another teaching that people are calling a gospel of truth related to Jesus Christ and salvation, But it really isn't. Because he says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So they're taking the truth, but they're messing it up. I mix your blood with the blood of Jesus. Okay, well, I understand about the blood of Jesus. But the perversion is, I mix your blood with the blood of Jesus. And he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed means permanently estranged from salvation. In other words, if you have people come in and they're doing this, then their ultimate end result is that they are going to be completely cut off from Christ. But now notice he says in this, but though we or an angel from heaven, why do you think he said that? It's because even back then people were saying they were getting visitations by angels and that the angels were bringing them new revelations, new teachings. Same thing that is going on today. The same thing. Listen, angels don't show up in people's homes and play with their dogs. I'm sorry. It doesn't happen. And he said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I now seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So he jumps right into it here in the very first chapter, and he says, you guys have been removed. And yet, they're still professing Jesus as their Savior. Well, I'm not saying that the whole bunch of them were lost and going to hell. They had totally backslidden. He is identifying the fact they are in the process of backsliding away from Christ. See, when I was raised, backsliding meant you had gone into drugs or drinking or, you know, sin. But in the Word of God, backsliding would also include rejecting truth or perverting truth by mingling it with that which is not truth. And that's what he's identifying here. And over in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He's saying, who's bewitched you? It's as though these people have cast a spell over you. Well, there's a whole lot we could look at in Scripture relative to that in the New Testament. But what he's saying is these people have come in, they sound good, they look good, they talk good, but slowly they have gotten you distracted. Slowly they have bewitched you away from the fullness of truth. They're not necessarily coming in and saying Jesus Christ is not for real. No, that's not what they were doing. They were still in agreement with Jesus being the Son of God, etc. and so forth, but they're mingling the gospel of truth. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You're going to see a powerful example of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly. In other words, this is common knowledge. People know it. This is not something that is hidden. It's not behind closed doors. This is public knowledge. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now, we sincerely hope it's the person's stepmother. Or it gets even weirder. But he's talking about, literally, that some guy is intimate with his father's wife. That's weird. That's just plain weird. See, it's not just a matter of the guy being intimate with his father's wife. It's also a matter of the wife being willing to be intimate with the son. And the father not stepping in and dealing with this. Well, it continues. And he says, and you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. That phrase taken away is not simply a matter of made to leave the church. It's as in taken away off this earth, dead. He said, for verily, I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, this guy is getting really close to completely cutting himself off from Jesus. To prevent that from happening, he needs to die now.
Why, that's not very loving.
Yeah, it is. He's concerned for his eternity. And he says, it's better he drops dead now. Not just drop dead, turn him over to Satan. Turn him over to Satan so that he drops dead. Because he hasn't yet gone too far. And if he dies now, he'll make it to heaven. There won't be much in the way of a reward waiting for him, but at least he'll make it. He says, your glorying is not good. What does that mean? Your glorying is not good. There are people in the church approving of this. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And notice what he says here at the beginning of verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. In other words, get this out of your church, because it's messing you up as a church, as a congregation. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What's he saying? This guy that's doing this is obviously so influential that through his teaching, he is able to convince people in the congregation, this is okay. Let me put it in our present-day vernacular, okay? Guys, you got to understand, everything that we've heard from Paul and Apollos makes it very clear that the grace of God is sufficient. And that now that we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, the flesh is not accountable, it's the Spirit. And as long as we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what we do in the flesh, well, grace deals with that. That's not the wording in here, but that is the essence of what this guy would have had to have said to convince these people that it's okay for this to go on. So here we see deception taking place as a result of people letting this guy into the prophet chamber of their life. And he has spoken this long enough, they're accepting it. Then all of a sudden, here comes a letter from the Apostle Paul. And he says, you know what? This guy needs to drop dead. And I'm telling you in the name of Jesus, the next time you guys are together, turn him over to Satan. Boy, that sure doesn't sound like grace. Well, apparently grace is not that sufficient. Apparently grace does not accommodate these actions. In some churches, there are people who would get up and walk out on me now. Tell me, I don't understand grace. Look in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. See, when I was raised in church, the Antichrist was essentially Satan incarnate. I mean, that's just how it was presented to us. That is not what he's talking about here. What is an Antichrist? An Antichrist is somebody who teaches against or in opposition to the full gospel of Christ. Not just the, you must be born again, but the whole essence of holy living and so on and so forth. That's what Antichrist is all about. But in the church, and see, this is an example of the deception. When you're raised and you keep hearing that Antichrist is going to be this guy in the tribulation who's going to do all these bad things and hurt people and kill people, when you hear that, and you don't even realize that the word Antichrist can't be found in the book of Revelation anywhere, but you just assume it's in there because that's how it's been taught. Then when you read this, you associate the term Antichrist with an end-time individual who is going to tell everybody, worship the beast. Who's going to try and make everybody take the mark. When that is not what God is saying. It is a deception that has crept into the church and deceived many people. Antichrist is not... do you realize the Muslims will acknowledge that Jesus Christ lived? I don't know if you knew that or not. Yeah, the Muslims will tell you Jesus Christ lived. They just don't believe what Scripture says about it. But they'll tell you He lived. Well, this Antichrist is not a denial of the existence of Jesus. It is a teaching in opposition to Jesus. Meaning, we'll continue to read. He says in verse 19, they who? Antichrists. They went out from us. Whoa, hold on here. They went out from us. That means these people were a part of the fellowship of John and other apostles at one time. He says, they went out from us, or in other words, they separated themselves from us, but they were not of us. What that means is, we did not send them forth with our approval. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, meaning they would have continued teaching what it is we are teaching. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you who, the people who are listening to this and paying attention to it and receiving it. He says, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. It doesn't mean all Christians are fully mature in their knowledge of spiritual matters. What it means is you have the opportunity and the potential to understand all truth as a result of this unction from the Holy Ghost. He said, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Well, what truth do I know? I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the foundational truth, that He is the Messiah, the Savior, and so forth. That's the foundational truth. That is the cornerstone on which the prophets and the apostles have built their teaching. Read about it over in Ephesians. And he says, I've not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now here's where it gets kind of tricky. See, you read that and you think, well, see, that's right. They're saying that Jesus is not the Christ. Well, some people are saying that Jesus is not the Christ. However, over in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That phrase believeth in him is not it does not mean an acknowledgement that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. It is a phrase that means an acknowledgement of who he is and an acceptance of what he says. And here, this is a variation on that theme. Because if I don't accept what Jesus has said, my words are spirit and truth, so on and so forth. If I do not accept the standards that he has given, which would include what is recorded here in Scripture, in the Bible, then what I'm saying is, he's not the Christ I profess. Because Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is an identification of his saviorism. I made that word up. It's an identification that he is the anointed one of God to die for our sins, etc. and so forth. So therefore, if I say, yeah, Jesus is the Christ, however, this whole thing of repentance, it really doesn't mean what it seems to mean in Scripture. Okay, now I'm denying that he is the Christ or has the Christ words for believers. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. In other words, hold on to it. Now, why would he tell me this? It's because these Antichrists or these false teachers or Matthew 24 false prophets are coming along and teaching something that could influence me to begin to release or let that which I've heard no longer abide in me. I begin to move away from the full foundation of truth. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So in other words, if I begin rejecting the truth that is recorded in Scripture, then I put myself in a position of slowly but surely no longer continuing in the Son and the Father. Do you see this? It just years ago, I shared with you one way to that can help to understand Scripture is do the opposite. In other words, it says do this and you have that. Okay, well, the opposite is don't do this. So that means I don't have that. That's what I'm trying to point out here. He says, and this is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. I'm warning you about these people who seduce you. Now notice he says, concerning them that seduce you. Do you realize what he's saying here in verse 26? He's letting them know these people are in your midst. These people, some of them, they're dwelling in the prophet's chamber of your life. Get them out. Get them out. Get rid of them because they are seducing you. You're inviting them into your churches. They're preaching from your pulpits. And by virtue of you inviting them into your church, that means people see that person as having the pastor's stamp of approval for who preaches. He says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How could I be ashamed before him at his coming? When he takes the word and judges me by the word, and I realize, oops, I got away from it. I allowed myself to be seduced. I did not continue to depend upon this anointing that abides within. Now, we're not going to get into all of this, but here at the end of this chapter, when he's talking about the anointing and that it's truth and it doesn't lie, this is a reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a life of a believer. Because Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things and guide us into all truth. The Apostle Paul revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 14 that as we pray in the Spirit, we're praying in that supernatural language that originates with God. We're praying out the mysteries of God, which includes the mysteries of understanding Scripture, and I'm edifying myself spiritually. And in Jude, it tells me that when I pray in the Spirit, I'm building myself up on my most holy faith. So in essence, he's saying, look, there's a way to avoid this seduction. And if you do what you know you can do, you'll begin protecting yourself because these people are in your midst. You know, every now and then, people contact me, usually by email, and they talk to me about, well, the church they're going to and what the pastor is teaching and that it's really wrong. Well, let's think about this for a moment here. You know, dear Brother Martin, the pastor of the church, well, you know, he's preaching wrong things. Okay, well, how do you know they're wrong? Well, because, Brother Martin and I, you know, I've been listening to your teachings. And, you know, our pastor says that this verse over here means such and such, but you, well, you walked us through the whole chapter in your teaching, and you showed us how that verse does not mean what our pastor says. And then another verse, same thing, and another verse, the same thing, and another verse, the same thing. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. You're comparing what I'm saying to what your pastor is saying. Have you taken the time to study the Word for yourself and pray in the Spirit? Yes, Brother Martin, I have. I took your advice and I did that. I followed along in Scripture. I left everything in context. I meditated Scripture in that way, and I prayed in tongues. And it's not just that you said it. You opened my eyes to meditate in it, and I did. And now I know. I know because of how God has ministered to me, you know, what my pastor is saying is wrong. Okay? Good answer. Next question. Why are you still in that church? Why are you still in that church? Some people, they really don't know. Some people, well, I'm just waiting to get direction from God. Okay? Now, I understand that. I do. Some people, well, you know, God told me to stay there. Like, well, okay, you know, I'm not going to tell you you didn't hear God. I think I'd like to, but I'll just bite my tongue, hold my peace. You tell me that God told you to stay there. You had blessed God, better be right. Because as long as you stay there, that pastor is living in the prophet chamber of your life. And you're listening, listening, listening. And see, that brings up another issue, which is this. If you come to this church, either, you know, live and in person or by way of internet, and you say that I am your pastor, but you're listening to, and I won't fill in the blank with names, 4 or 5 times a week, 6 times a week, and you're only listening to me at the most 3 times a week. Who really has the prophet chamber? It's not me. We have had people over the years that have come here, and they knew for an absolute fact they're supposed to leave their church and be here. But they never did it. And they always had excuses, they always had reasons. I've actually had people come to me and say, you know, God has told me in prayer, I'm supposed to be here at this church. Okay, well, we're still waiting. Where are you? One of the hardest things in the world to do is to leave a church where you've planted your roots. But you know what? We're going to be judged by the Word. And hey, some of you guys, you don't, maybe, real quickly, a lot of you don't know what happened to me. When I first came into this building, long story short, when I first came into this building, this was known as Harvest Church, and it was still a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. I was a pastor in the Church of God, headquartered in Cleveland, Tennessee. Well, I was asked to come here to be the pastor, and God had already told me He was sending me here. So, I came here. Well, when the Church of God found out about it, you know, they said, all right, I thought they'd be happy that a bridge was being built between the two denominations. Well, boy, was I self-deluded. Because the hierarchy from headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee, you know, I had some choices. One, I bring this church into the Church of God. Two, I resign as the pastor of this church, even though I just got here. Three, they will excommunicate me from the Church of God. It's like, seriously? Whatever happened to unity, body of Christ? So anyway, this church is not a part of the Church of God. I did not resign. So what does that tell you happened? I got, like they say, the left foot of fellowship. Thing is, still have a lot of friends in the Church of God. I'm not trying to belittle the Church of God. It's just, that was a rule they had. I made a decision according to what God was telling me to do And it wasn't the easiest, but it was an easy decision because it's what God said to do. When it comes to this whole thing of who's dwelling in your prophet chamber, a lot of the pastor is probably more dominant in the prophet chamber for most Christians than anybody else. And if the pastor is wrong on doctrine, especially if the pastor is saying crazy things like, well, you know, you don't have to repent if you sin, and it's okay to do this over here and do that over there and blah, blah, blah. I just don't need to go into detail. You know, you had better be sure that you're in the right church. See, I would rather go to a church where I'm being told tithe or be cursed than go to a church where I'm being told don't worry if you sin, you don't have to repent. I mean, man, they're leading me straight to hell for that. So this is a challenge for people. I've taught along these lines before, and here's what bothers me. It's that even after hearing a message like this, every time, no exceptions, every time, it's just a matter of days, weeks, couple of months, whatever, a few months, where somebody comments how they listen to so-and-so preacher. And I know for a fact that preacher is delivering wrong stuff. And you know, figuratively speaking, I just want to bang my head against a wall. Because what is the deal? Why aren't you listening? What is it you don't get about this? See, we don't take it seriously enough because, generally speaking, nobody thinks they're going to be deceived. But Jesus said, if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. And there are people out there right now. Their books are all over the place. They're on television. They've got big churches, so on and so forth, traveling the world, whatever the case would be. And it's not good. It's not at all good. It's just amazing to me how so many Christians just jump on the bandwagon of the newest, shiniest preacher that comes on the scene. It just confirms the warning that in the last times, people are going to heap unto themselves liars. Unintentional liars, but if you're not teaching the truth, it's a lie. You know, itching ears, all that. I appreciate you guys being here. But see, I don't know what's going on in between services. I don't know who you're listening to. I don't know what you're doing. And this, you know, for me too, I have to guard myself. Guys, if we don't guard our hearts, we set ourselves up to be seduced. See, a lot of people don't believe that tongues are for today. But man, they are solid on so much else of their doctrine. Well, you know, praise God for that. And when I was raised in church, okay, why we'd have thrown somebody else we didn't believe in tongues or any of that, but we'd have thrown somebody out the door if they'd have said you don't have to repent after you sin. I mean, at least we were that smart. Gee whiz. Guys, the Word of God is the sure foundation. Jesus was the Word made flesh. We have got to guard ourselves, protect ourselves against seduction because it is going to increase the closer we get to the return of Jesus. And it will be slick. Guard your hearts.